If you would open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Let me make a couple of announcements as you're turning there. Remember, we're, Lord willing, have a dinner to honor our high school graduates next Sunday. It's been a long time since we've had one of those. I'm really looking forward to it. And we have Bibles down here for all three of them. And let me remind you, I'm not going to give them to them. Everybody signs them, so if you haven't signed it, do so today. So we can, Lord willing, may we give that to them next week. Beginning June the 14th, 15th, and 16th, we'll have Vacation Bible School. We're looking forward to that. And one last announcement. I don't know how many of you have heard about this, but Brother Walter Groover has been a missionary to the Yucatan, Mexico for 57 years. Longer than I've been alive. Been a lot of water under the bridge for him in that time. And Thursday morning, our Lord finally called Walter off the field. Called him home about 10 o'clock in the morning. I wouldn't begin to try to sum up Brother Walter's ministry. There's too many stories, too many ways the Lord has blessed that area. But I'm going to tell you one story. This is one of my favorite stories about Brother Walter. Walter took his family down there. Had little children. One of them was an infant. And they went there to Yucatan and lived in just a hut, just a very difficult conditions. And they were all so sick. Betty told me I didn't know how to clean things and to, you know, be able to prepare the food. And they were so sick. All of them were so sick. And they had been invited over to someone's home, and they went, and while they were there, Walter got sick, and he went out into a cornfield. Just, he's so sick. Just imagine all the gastrointestinal things. That's what was going on with Walter. He said, I was so sick, so miserable. He said, I looked up like the Lord was just standing right there, and he said, Lord, have I made a mistake? My family is so sick. I've done this to my family. Should I just take them home? And what should I do? And Walter said, the Lord didn't answer, so I stayed. That's Walter. And the Lord blessed that ministry greatly. Great. I couldn't count how many churches have been established, the pastors that have been raised up. And Walter, the last time I was with him, told him, he said, I don't do much preaching anymore. He said, I'm just like the old lion. He said, just all it takes to keep the wolves away, just that old lion being there. And I feel confident that the Lord has raised up pastors there, that work is going to continue with those men, those pastors that are there. They just so solid in them. So as the Lord brings them to your mind, let's continue to pray for them. And the children all came down, and I'm sure Betty, you know, in a bittersweet time, enjoyed that, having all of her kids there. And it is at this point her intention to stay. So let's remember them and those dear brethren in prayer. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, with just two verses. These two verses will be our text this morning. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. All right, let's stand together as Jonathan leads us in singing our call to worship.
Was lost in sin and shame. Could my sinful soul be spared? Only in the substitute sent by God my sin to bear. Jesus Christ is all my plea. When he died for me, He will cleanse and sanctify. By his blood he justifies. Jesus Christ is all my plea. When he died for me. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Whom on earth beside thee, Lord? Christ is all in all to me, now and for eternity. Jesus Christ is all my plea. When he died for me. When we're in that ransom throng, joined in everlasting song, and we see him face to face, round his throne we'll take our place. Christ will still be all my plea. When he died for me.
Turn with me, if you would, to page 509. Page 509. The sands of time are sinking.
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's. Into his house of wine, I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel. Not her garment, but
If you would please open your Bibles to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. O clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Let's bow in prayer. Our great God, Holy Heavenly Father, thankful you brought us to this place this morning. Thankful for you being sovereign over all things, being in control of everything in this earth. Thank you for the lesson this morning. Pray that you increase what faith we have. Continue to show us that there's nothing in us. It's all of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Increase our faith in him as we go about each day. Cause us to know that you're in control and to be comforted by that. Father, we pray that you be with Frank C. Comes in just a little bit to stand and open scripture to us. Give him clear recall the studies he's prepared. Speak through him to us this morning, which he laid on his heart. Teach us all the scriptures. Continue to give us a desire to be here to hear and feed on Christ. Continue to have this place be here for years to come, where we can come and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Take the gospel not away from us. Keep it here for years, Father. Father, we think of those that are going through difficult times, and trials and troubles, procedures, medical issues, and bodily things. Father, we ask it for everyone that's going through those things that you be with them. Pray for the Gruber family this time. Comfort them. Give them peace. At this time, it's difficult, I'm sure, but you can comfort them. Give them and comfort at this time. Father, again, we pray for a true time of worship here. Let the work in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be exalted. And let his name be praised in this place as well. Saints, we ask and pray in his name for his glory. Amen.
Whate'er my God ordains is right, holy his will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth, and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all. wherefore to him I leave it all. Whate'er my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, grief, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there, he holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all, and so to him I leave it all.
Beautiful words, beautifully sung. Did Kara write that? Oh, well, that was outstanding. Thank you. All right, let's open our Bibles now again, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I titled the message, Resisting the Oppositions of Science. Let's read our text again, verse 20 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, amen. Now when I read that verse, we talk about science, the thing that automatically came to our minds, I would imagine, is the scientific study of the earth. We think about scientists in white coats who are, you know, studying all kinds of microscopic things or planets or something. They're researching all kinds of new developments in a lab that's filled with beakers and microscopes and very expensive equipment. But that's not what Paul is actually talking about here. I'll get to that in just a minute. You know, there's nothing wrong with science, you know, coming up with new developments and different ways of understanding things in God's creation. You know, our lives would not be nearly as pleasant if we could not use scientific developments that have been developed since the time of our Lord, of his earthly ministry. You know, if all those earthly developments were bad and we could not use them for religious reasons, our lives would not be nearly as pleasant as they are now. You know, there actually used to be people who thought it was wrong to wear these newfangled cotton clothes. They thought that. That's wrong. They thought it was morally, religiously wrong not to wear clothes made of wool because cotton was a new thing. And I'm thankful for, aren't you, for cotton? And for Cool Max and all these, you know, polyester, these things make our clothes much more comfortable. Life is much better, you know. The fabric that we put on our bodies has got absolutely nothing to do with holiness or righteousness. There was a day they burned people at the stake. I mean, religious people burned people at the stake for thinking that the sun was the center of the universe, not thinking the earth was the center of the universe. And if you thought the earth was round, not flat, they'd burn you at the stake. Now, that kind of scientific discovery is good. And that kind of understanding of God's creation has got absolutely nothing to do with righteousness or with salvation. new medicines that people have invented are good for people. I know we're worried about the side effects of some of them. Chemo treatments, I mean, they heal people. Side effects ain't pretty, are they? They're just not, but we're thankful for that advancement, you know. We worried, you know, they study this thing, you know, long enough to know all the long-term side effects. We worry about those things, but generally speaking, that scientific discovery is good for us. Antibiotics have absolutely changed the world. There was I don't remember his name, but I remember reading about this preacher. He pricked his finger on a rose bush. He was working in a rose bush. And he pricked his finger on a rose bush, and he died from it. It got infected, and he died. That never happens today because of antibiotics. It's a good thing. Vaccines have changed the world. Millions of people would die in a smallpox epidemic. Not anymore. When was the last time anybody here saw a tuberculosis hospital? They used to be all over the place. Now you see them on the stories of the abandoned, right? We don't have that anymore because of vaccines, and they're good. And those things they're good for us, and they have absolutely nothing to do with religion. A Venn diagram, those two circles never meet, never. They don't have anything to do with each other. And I know that the Lord is absolutely able to heal us from any disease, to keep us from getting any disease. Of course he's able to do that, but he hasn't promised to do that in every case. Many of us are sick. You can attribute to that, right? You know, the Lord's able, but he's just not been pleased to keep you from that. Our God is a God of means. The God of Scripture is a God of means. So use the means that God has given you in every instant. And those means in any individual case could be scientific in nature. I'll give you a good example. This week, I went to Lexington, and I got an epidural shot in my back. They were taking x-ray. It was very complicated, but they gave me this shot to help with pain in my back. And I was talking to the nurses. They told me they do 20 to 25 of these a day. A day. I mean, man. And I just wondered, what did some poor farmer do 100 years ago? He got this injury. How did he cope? What did he do? You know, I'll tell you what he did. He suffered or he starved to death. That's what he did. I mean, there was no means like there is today. And one of the nurses made this comment, asked this question. This is what I wonder this constantly. How did somebody ever come up with the first idea? I'm going to stick a needle right up next to your spine and not injure you, not paralyze you, and shoot this medicine in there and help you with pain. Who first came up with that idea? How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. God put it in the mind of somebody to do it. That's exactly how that happened. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful. That's the means that God's... Gary, you're thankful for, aren't you? Yeah, thankful for that. Use the means that God's given you. And here is the best example that I'm so thankful for that shows us God is a God of means. God is a God of means. He has a will. He has a purpose that shall be done. But he's a God of means to carry it out. And the means is the preaching of Christ. Now, before God created anything, Almighty God chose a people. He's going to save them. Chose a people out of Adam's fallen race. He's going to save those people who are God's elect. And those people shall be saved. We know that, don't we? But you know what? God's not going to save one of them by the preaching of Christ. Not one. Because he's a God of means. It has pleased God by the foolishness, what the men call natural man calls the foolishness of the preaching of Christ. That's how God is determined. That's how he's pleased to save his people. So if you are lost and you would be saved, I tell you, avail yourself to the means that God uses to save his people. Avail yourself. Make it your business to be in the place where God saves his people through the preaching of Christ. If you can find a man daring to preach Christ only, you can find a man who just dares to preach the gospel and not use any other means to try to trick people and trap people and to draw a crowd. If you can find a man who dares to preach Christ, make it your business to hear him. Because that's the way that God, that's the means God uses to reveal Christ to the hearts of his people and to save them. So, God is a God of means. There's nothing wrong with scientific discovery. And what we think about science, that's not what Paul's talking about here at all, the oppositions of science. The word science that Paul uses here means knowledge. It means general intelligence, general understanding that men have. It also means this. It means the general knowledge of Christian religion, I want to quote this exactly, that belongs to the more advanced. It's the knowledge, religious knowledge, that belongs to the real smart people. That's what the word means. It also means moral wisdom. Moral wisdom that's seen in right living. So the science here, the oppositions of science that Paul is talking about, is man's religious knowledge. Religious knowledge that comes from the natural mind, from the natural understanding, from natural logic of trying to figure things out. It's not God-given understanding. It's not God-given knowledge by the revelation of Christ, by God the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. This science that Paul is talking about is only believing what can be understood with the natural mind. It's trying to figure God out, figure out what God is like, figure out how God saves sinners, figure out how it is that God does things with the natural mind. And there's a problem right off the bat with that. It can't be done. God cannot be understood. Jan and I were talking about this at some point yesterday. God didn't give an account of his matters to any of us. It wouldn't matter if he did. We couldn't understand it. Not with these natural minds, we couldn't. This science that Paul is talking about is only believing what makes sense to the depraved mind that we're all born with. And there's a problem with that. Human understanding, spiritually speaking, is always wrong. Always. If we try to deduce what it is that God is doing, and we try to deduce how it is God's saving sinners, and how it is that God's working with his people, if we try to deduce that with the natural mind, we are always, 100% of the time, wrong. Always. Trying to figure out God, believing about God, only what we can understand with the natural mind, cause us to what Paul calls here, error concerning the faith. It causes an error in faith. Just trying to figure out how it is God saves sinners with our natural mind will cause us to have an error in whom we trust. Our natural mind will always tell us to trust ourselves, to trust the arm of the flesh. It'll never cause us to trust Christ alone. So it causes us to err concerning faith in Christ. And probably until I became the pastor here, I did not realize the extent to which the church is constantly under attack, constantly being just opposed, is the word Paul used, opposed by this science, man's knowledge. It opposes the souls of men and women. I'm going to give you a few examples. Evolution. Where men say that man, human beings, developed from an amoeba that developed into a frog, that developed into a snake, that developed into a badger, that developed into an ape, that developed into a man over the course of millions and millions of years. That's science. Man's knowledge. Man's knowledge that opposes the Word of God. The theory of evolution is the best logic man has to come up with to oppose the Creator. That's the best logic that they can come up with. And I tell you why the natural, I mean, it's an utter foolish thing. I mean, anybody can see through that if they want to. But here's why human beings, human logic, the human mind likes to hear and teach the theory of evolution. It's because it makes man independent. If man somehow, ununderstandably, developed from a frog to a man, well, that just happened randomly. And that makes man independent from God. God Almighty formed Adam out of the dust and then took Eve from Adam's rib and he made her and God created everything else here, then you and I are squatters on his land. We are dependent on him. We're dependent on him for life, for food, for air to breathe, for water to drink, for a place to live. We are dependent on God. And if we would be saved, we better beg him for mercy. That's why man likes the theory of evolution. If the theory of evolution is true, we're independent from God. Here's another one. This is an opposition of man's knowledge, man's free will. You don't find man's free will anywhere in the Scripture. This is something that's been made up from the mind of some fallen man. Man's free will says that it's up to the creature to decide whether or not that we will be saved. It's up to us. Now, that is science that opposes the Word of God. It's man's knowledge that opposes the sovereignty of God. And the natural man, natural human mind, just loves the idea of man's free will. Because if that's true, then fallen man is not dependent on God to do all the saving. I have to do some of it myself. See, if God has to do all the saving, if salvation comes by the will of God, not the will of man, then man is dependent on God, and the only way you and I will ever be saved is by begging God for mercy. And man don't like that. We don't like to be the beggar. So man chooses to believe this idea of man's free will. Now, I don't deny you have a will. You have a will. I have a will. We have a will. But it's not free. It's not free. You know, you decided what to wear this morning. You decided when you came in here, the chairs are all put back out the way they used to be. And everybody, their seat is all kind of a different place. You decided where to sit today. And human beings be what they are. That's where you're going to sit Wednesday. That's where you're going to sit next Sunday. That's where you sit till we move chairs again, right? But you decided to do that. You decided whether or not to come here this morning. You decided to do that. You have a will. But your will is not free. Our will is captive by our nature. And here's an example I think of. You and I cannot choose to go live under the ocean. Because we can't breathe water. It's our nature. We have to have air. We're constrained. Our will is constrained by our nature. We can only do what our nature allows us to do. So you and I are dependent on God. We don't have a will spiritually that's free to choose to believe Christ. So you and I, we're just incapable of doing that. A spiritually dead man is incapable of doing one thing spiritually. Just like a physically dead man is incapable of doing anything physically. You and I are spiritually incapable of doing anything to give ourselves life and to please God. So if we would be saved, God must do all the saving. It's got to be by His will, not our will. It's got to be by His doing, not our doing. We're dependent on God to choose us. We're dependent on God to do all the saving for us and in us, aren't we? Then here's another one. Man's knowledge has come up with this, that Christ died for everyone. Christ died for every son of Adam to give everybody a chance to be saved. Now that's man's knowledge, man's science, that opposes the Word of God. You know, man's idea that Christ had to die, he has to, he owes it to me to die for everybody, to give everybody a chance. It just wouldn't be fair if God didn't give me a chance. He had to die for me. Because it wouldn't be fair. That makes God the beggar and man the ruler. That makes man's will, man's decision, preeminent in salvation. And I tell you what that does. It trods underfoot the Son of God by making the blood of Christ alone not enough to atone for sin. People say, well, Christ had to die for everybody. It wouldn't be fair. If Christ died only for God's elect, That can't be right. That's not fair. That makes God a debtor to the creature instead of us being a debtor to God. That makes God, if Christ did die for everybody, this is man's knowledge that opposes the Word of God. If Christ had to die for every son of Adam, that means that God is obligated to do something for us. We sinned against God, but so still somehow in man's knowledge, we still make God obligated to do something for us, even though we're the ones sinned against Him, instead of making us obligated to bow at His feet and beg for mercy. Then here's another one. Man's idea. Man's knowledge. This is the man's logic. His knowledge, the way he would come up for sinners to be saved. You have to accept Jesus as your personal Savior in order. or to be saved. Christ died for everybody, and if you don't decide to accept him as your personal Savior, then Christ shed his blood for you in vain, and you've wasted the blood of God. Now, that's man's knowledge that opposes the Word of God. That idea, that knowledge, that logic of man makes the death of Christ absolutely meaningless. You think the Father would slaughter his Son in a meaningless fashion? If Christ died for a person in hell, just like he died for a person in heaven, what does the death of Christ have to do with anything? Not one thing, does it? Not one thing. That means that the one who is in charge of salvation is you. And according to the Word of God, you better hope that's not true. You better hope that that's not true. If man's decision is what makes all the difference between being lost and saved, between hell and heaven, if man's decision is what makes the difference, then God's grace, the grace of God to sinners, and the death of Christ for his people are absolutely meaningless. And you and I had better get used to begging men to do something instead of saying what the Scripture says and commanding sinners to come to Christ, commanding sinners to believe in him. Then here's another one. Man's idea that you have to let Jesus into your heart in order to be saved. That's man's knowledge. That's the best man can come up with, and that opposes the Word of God. Because again, this puts man in charge of salvation. That idea that you have to let Jesus rule in your heart, that makes the work of the Holy Spirit and the new birth null and void. And that makes what Scripture teaches, that you and I are dead in sin. That makes the teaching of Scripture that our flesh is dead. Well, that makes that wrong. That means that the flesh can get some spiritual life and some spiritual light. Now, if that's true, then we've got to beg men to accept Jesus because their flesh, in their flesh, without the work of the Holy Spirit giving them life, if they can somehow decide to let Jesus rule, I guess in a democracy kind of way, if that's true, we got to throw this whole Bible out. That's not the God, the sovereign God, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that this book declares. Then there's this. This is man's knowledge, science, man's knowledge, his spiritual knowledge, knowledge of Christianity. You have to live a moral life. You have to be a good person in order for God to save you. That opposes the Word of God, doesn't it? The Word of God clearly says, many times, over and over and over again, God saves sinners. No, you don't have to be a good person in order for God to save you. Get a hold of your seat. You can't be a good person in order for God to save you. You've got to be a sinner. You've got to deserve for God to send you to hell for God's sake. That's exactly right. And this idea that you've got to live a moral life in order to keep your salvation, that's man's knowledge that opposes the Word of God. If that were true, that means Christ could save you, but then you could lose it because, you know, you didn't act well enough. That means Christ alone is not enough, doesn't it? That means the power of God alone is not enough. That whole idea makes the work of the creature the work that establishes righteousness, that establishes and keeps salvation. Again, that idea makes there's a pattern here. You see it? This man's knowledge, the way man thinks up to be saved, makes the Lord Jesus Christ completely unnecessary in salvation. Completely unnecessary. If I can establish my own righteousness by how I live, why did Christ come? It opposes the Word of God. You see that? Now, I have to say this. Believers absolutely should live a moral life. Don't take what I just said and say, well, I'm just right here and, you know, live like hell. No, believers absolutely should live a moral life. Not in order to make ourselves righteous. No, sir. Because Christ already has made us righteous. Because the Holy Spirit has already given us a new nature. Don't you go out there and live a moral life trying to make God happy with you so God will bless you. That's being a mercenary. God's people are his children, who serve him as his sons and his daughters. You go out there and live a righteous life. Be you holy as your heavenly Father is holy, because Christ has already made God happy with you. You're not trying to make God happy with you. Christ already did that for his people. We're accepted in the Beloved. See that? Believers are to live a moral life because our Savior has made us righteous, because he has given us a new nature, and so that the gospel of our Lord be not blasphemed. Don't you let the gospel of our Savior be blasphemed because of the way you conduct yourself down there at work. Don't do that. Just don't do that. Now, that's just a few examples of this knowledge of spiritual matters, and any of them. You see, I could have named so many more of them. That all those things cause people to err concerning faith because they make us trust the wrong person. They make us trust ourselves instead of the Savior. Now, that's a long introduction, isn't it? But I had to show you all those examples. So we see how this knowledge of man just opposes the Word of God. And it'll make us err in this matter of faith and make us miss eternal life altogether. Now, that's a long introduction. I have three short points. It's kind of the opposite. Normally, I have a short introduction, longer body. This will be three short points. How can I resist the oppositions of science? The oppositions of man's fallen logic? Because the church, every believer, is constantly being opposed by it, constantly under attack from it. Let me give you three ways. Number one, we resist the oppositions of science by keeping that which has been committed to you. Verse 20 in our text. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. That word keep is a rich in meaning. It means to guard. It means to watch someone lest you let them escape. You guard this, Gary, like a guard down there to prison. Don't you let them prisoners escape. You guard this gospel that God's committed to you, and don't you let it escape. Don't you let it slip through your fingers as it like a sieve. You guard it. This word also means to guard a person or guard a thing so that they remain safe. You guard them like a bodyguard guarding the president. It means to guard, to protect yourself and others. Protect them. This word is used again in Matthew chapter 19. Remember that rich young ruler? He came to the Lord and he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Same word Paul uses here. Now this is what we know about that poor rich young ruler. He was serious about keeping that law, wasn't he? And outwardly, I bet he's right. I bet he kept it. I bet outwardly he did. He was very, very serious about that, wasn't he? Well, you and I need to be just as serious about keeping the gospel and guarding it for us and for others. You see how important this is to Paul, how much he cares about Timothy? He says, oh, Timothy, keep this. And I tell you, oh, Wayne, keep this. Oh, Matt, keep this. Oh, Luke, you keep this. Keep this. Guard it. Guard this gospel. Oh, God's blessed us. God's blessed you. Don't you let it escape. Don't you let it escape from you, and you guard over it. You keep it safe here in this place. Don't leave it. Don't leave it. Be determined not to get pulled off this gospel onto a tangent. Don't be like Peter walking on the water, start looking at the waves. You keep looking at the Master and go to him. Well, how do I keep that which is being committed? How do I keep it? Well, you keep it very simply by trusting all of your salvation to Christ alone and just refusing to trust in anything that you do. Just look across the page here, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul says, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep. Same word. He is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I keep myself by committing everything to Christ, by committing all my salvation to him. That's how I keep myself. Keep yourself by trusting all of your salvation to Christ. Because you know you can't keep yourself, but you know he can. Jude, verse 24. Now unto him, not unto you and me, unto him that is able to keep. Same word. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Always trusting him to keep you forever. Amen. That's how we keep what's been committed to us. We keep ourselves by trusting everything to Christ. Number two, we resist the oppositions of science by avoiding profane and vain babblings. Verse 20 says, Timothy, you avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. This knowledge is falsely called knowledge. Profane and vain babblings. What are they? Those are spiritual matters that men talk about that are about men, not about Christ. That's a vain and profane babbling. They're meaningless, empty words. That's what the phrase Paul uses there. It means meaningless, empty words. You know why they're empty? They're empty of life. They're empty of mercy. They're empty of grace. They're empty of righteousness because they're words about what man can do, not what Christ has done. They're words about what man can do, not about who Christ is. That makes them meaningless, empty words. These profane, vain babblings is preaching. It's preaching. It's wrapped up in Christian religion, preaching, that's about anything other than Christ. It makes them profane. They're words that cause division. These profane babblings, they're words that cause division because they're always about men and never about Christ. You know, believers can have different opinions over matters about the flesh, over matters about the world. We can have differences of opinions about that. But we can't have differing opinions about the Savior, about Christ. We just can't. You know why we can't? He is the truth. There's no other truth. There's no other interpretation. There's no other foundation. There's no other hope of salvation other than our Lord Jesus Christ. We're united in him. In him we're one. Profane and vain babblings are always things that appeal to the flesh, never to the Spirit. People take things that appeal to the flesh and they wrap them up in religion. Boy, they draw a crowd. But that's just man's knowledge that opposes the Word of God. And I tell you, ask God to show you the difference. Sometimes it might not be easy to see because they're wrapping it in religion. They're wrapping it in Scripture. I know they twist and they rest the Scriptures, but they're wrapping it in Scripture. Ask God to show you the difference. And just avoid, as much as you can, as much as God will enable you to do it, avoid planting your flag and dying on a hill of profane and vain babblings because they kill the soul. Well, how can I avoid getting caught up in that junk, profane and vain babblings? Well, again, it's very simple. It's by refusing to listen to any other gospel. Just refuse it. Constantly refuse it. I won't get caught up in vain babblings, profane babblings. If I refuse to even discuss with people how there are things that I can do to make me better than somebody else, how that I can do things that make me more saved or more savable or more holy or more righteous than somebody else, I avoid vain babblings just by refusing to enter into that conversation because those words are meaningless. They're empty. There's nothing I can do to make myself better than you. There's nothing I can do to make myself better than the harlot I turn street corner. Not one thing. I just refuse to enter into that kind of conversation because entering into that makes me less dependent on Christ and less dependent on God's grace. And it puts me under the obligation to the whole law of God. I avoid these vain, profane babblings by listening to preaching and having conversations with others that always leaves me in the dust and always glorifies the Savior. It makes me dependent on him. Just listen to that kind of preaching and that kind of preaching only, and you'll avoid these profane and vain babblings. Avoid profane and vain babblings just by refusing to take your eyes off Christ. You know, these things, they're religious-sounding words. They wrap them up in Scripture, I grant you. But they're not nice, religious-sounding platitudes. They're profane. The word means unholy. Somebody can talk about the Scripture in a way that's unholy. It's profane. Avoid them. Just refuse to go anywhere near them. These profane words, profane babblings, they are as profane, as unholy, as a house of ill repute or a heroin den. Now, how far would you go to avoid those things? I mean, you know they could kill you. How far would you go to avoid those things? If there was a house of ill repute and you knew it on the street, Matt, would you even go on that street? You wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't want Tessa even here. You've been near that place. Not only would you not go on that block, you wouldn't go in that section of town, would you? Same thing with a heroin den. They're in there killing people. Not only would you not even go in that building, you wouldn't be on the block, would you? Treat another gospel that appeals to your flesh, that makes you better than somebody else the exact same way. Don't even go on the block. Just don't even go on the block. Don't enter the building. Listen, poison cannot kill you if you don't drink it. If it's going to kill you if you drink it, why have it in the house? Just don't even have it in the house. Just avoid it. That's how you oppose. You stay away. You resist these oppositions of man's knowledge. And here's the third thing. This is so important. We resist the oppositions of science by clinging to God's grace. Verse 21. Which some professing have erred. When they profess these things, when they claim to believe these things, that makes them err concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So be it. See, this is the one and only way that we can resist the oppositions of man's way, of man's religious knowledge. It's by God's grace. It's by God's grace. You know, we don't have the word grace in our name accidentally. Hurricane Road Grace Church. This is what we preach. And you know why we preach it? It's what we need. Oh, I need grace. You need grace. Our community, those who would come here, they need grace. They need God's grace. That's the only way we can resist is by God's grace, because salvation from its beginning to its ending is all of grace. I need God to choose me in electing grace. I need that, because I'll never choose Him unless He chose me first. I desperately need Christ to die for me in redeeming grace. Because I can't be redeemed. The price for my sin can't be paid any other way unless the Son of God dies as my substitute. I need that redeeming grace. I need that loving grace. The grace of God that can cause the holy God to love a sinner like me. Oh, I need that, because I cannot be lovable. I cannot be. I need God the Holy Spirit to call me to Christ in irresistible grace. I need that, because I won't come any other way. I need God the Holy Spirit to give me eternal life in regenerating grace, to cause me to be born again, or I'm going to stay dead unless God has grace and gives me life. And I need God to keep me by preserving grace. I don't need a God to save me and pick me up and wash me and dress me in the righteousness of Christ and set me down and say, okay, now we're home. I'll go the wrong way. I need God. I'll be like Peter. Oh, Lord, just take His hand off me for a second. I'm sinking like a rock. I need God's preserving grace. Salvation is all of grace. Now, that's what we need in it. That's what we need. And you resist the oppositions of science, the oppositions of man's understanding of religion, by just refusing to preach anything, to listen to any kind of preaching that puts any of the responsibility of any of salvation upon the creature. I'm only going to listen to preaching. By God's grace, I'm only going to let you hear preaching from my mouth or anybody else's that puts all the responsibility on the Savior. If salvation is of grace, then the Apostle Paul says no more works. Then let's be done with works and cling to God's grace. That'll help us, cause us to resist these oppositions of science. Let's just refuse any kind of thing. You know, it's going to have to constantly be put down because this flesh is going to constantly be pushing it at us. Our flesh and everybody else's fleshes. Just refuse anything that makes us think we can contribute anything to salvation and makes us better than our brethren or better than sinners out there. Being better, thinking you've done something to be better than somebody else, all that is a subtle denial how much we need God's grace. It really is. And let's pray. Here's how we can resist the oppositions of science. Let's pray. The Lord keeps us low. Makes us people who are low and down out. Just down and out. People who need God's grace. Those are the people that receive it. I hope the Lord will bless that to you. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us to look into your word, hear more of our Lord Jesus Christ, to see him, to worship him. Father, I pray that this morning you would grant faith into the hearts of your people, faith in Christ, that you would cause us to resist these man's religious knowledge that opposes our souls, that opposes the word of God, that we would believe on and cling to and rest in Christ alone. Father, how we thank you for your grace, for your mercy to your people. We freely admit how gracious, how abundantly gracious you have been to this people. Father, we pray you continue to be gracious, continue to show, to magnify yourself in showing grace to your people here. Continue to keep us. And watch over us. Don't let us stray. For it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory, we pray. Amen. All right, Jonathan, you can lead us in a song.
Would stand and turn with me to page 495. Page 495, Unsearchable Riches.
Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wealth that can never be told, riches exhaustless of mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold, precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who shall their greatness declare? Jewels whose luster our lives may adorn, pearls that the poorest may wear. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than unsearchable riches of Christ. Freely, how freely they flow, making the souls of the faithful and true happy wherever they go. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Unsearchable riches of Christ, who would not gladly endure trials, afflictions, and crosses on earth, riches like these to secure. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold.